When they came to the crowd, a man came to Jesus and knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He is an epileptic. He suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. Be with us, Lord, in this time and place, and be in our hearts, that we might hear from you and know your power in our lives. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So today is the third week in our sermon series, and the series is, "It's Okay If You're Not Okay." The first week we talked about admitting your struggles in life. The second week we talked about letting go of what you can't control, which is basically everything. And if you've missed any of these sermons along the way, you can always find them in print or listen to them on our website. Today, this third week, is about taking an inventory. An inventory of your life, especially your faith. And like the prior weeks in the series, it draws some of its inspiration from the 12 steps. Now, I know that not everyone struggles with addiction, but I believe we all struggle with something. And that wisdom of the 12 steps, I believe, is deeply connected to much of the wisdom of the Bible. Because so much of it is about honesty and surrendering to God. And who doesn't need more of that? In the 12 steps of AA or any other 12-step group, the first step is admitting that you are powerless over your addiction or your struggle and your life is out of control. The second step is believing that God can restore your sanity. The third step is turning your life over to God. And the fourth step is making a searching and fearless moral inventory of your life. Why? Well, that continues in the steps. It's so you can admit to God and to yourself and to one other person your mistakes, and then be prepared to have God remove those defects of character, and then humbly asking God to do just that. Now, maybe that process sounds strange to you if you're not familiar with the 12 step, but I'm going to suggest that it shouldn't, because in the Bible, this process is called confession and repentance. In the Old Testament, to repent means to be sorry or regret, the Hebrew word nakam, but more often, it means to turn back, to turn or return to God. In the New Testament, to repent means to change your mind and go in a different direction. I once heard that the Greek word for repent in the New Testament, metanoeo, has also been used by the military at that time to describe a soldier that is marching this way and suddenly does an about face and turns and marches in the other direction. Repent in the New Testament is like you're going down the street and you realize you're going the wrong way on a one-way street, so you get off and go the right way. Now, that's different than the world's idea of repentance or being sorry, and Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and no regret, but worldly grief produces death." In other words, the world's idea of our repentance and being sorry is often tied to guilt and shame. For Christians, though, repentance is not about guilt and shame. In fact, God doesn't want us to be motivated by guilt and shame, which sounds great to me. As Christians, repentance is beyond just an apology or a confession. It's about changing your heart and your life to go in a new right direction. It's kind of like when you say to someone who has messed up and hurt you, "That's good. That's very good that you're confessing and you're sorry. Now, what are you going to do differently? How is this going to change you?" God doesn't want us motivated by guilt and shame. God wants a changed life. But it all begins with knowing who we are and what we've done, that moral inventory. So who are we? We have to stop and think, what is my life like right now? Who am I? What am I struggling with? How am I trying to exert control over other things or other people? How am I letting go? And how is my faith? What is the state of my faith today? If you're human and honest, you'll probably join me in saying that sometimes our faith is the size of the mustard seed that I showed the kids today. Ever felt that way? That your faith is small, or wavering, or lacking? I know I have. And as Americans, our tendency, if we feel like we have a small faith, is to just try harder. Just work a little harder to get a little bit more faith. Try and believe in God a little bit more. Read some more good books. Go to church more. Recite the right Bible passages. And that is a problem. It's a big problem here in this country because we're all about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and doing it our own way, but that is a works-based faith. That's not the gospel. That says that we're in charge of our faith, we can work hard to get more, and when we do, life will be better. So what's wrong with that? Everything. Remember last week, the part about letting go of what you can't control? That way of earning more faith, it overlooks the fact that even faith is a gift from God. We like to think that we came up with faith, and we do give our lives to God in faith, but it's not just a one-way street. We have faith by believing in God, but God is also believing in us. I wonder if this is why in Mark 9, the father who brought a sick child to Jesus, and Jesus said this, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of that sick child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I believe. Help my unbelief. Are there any truer words? Who among us has not felt that way? So when Jesus is talking about the faith of a mustard seed being able to move mountains, I'm in, because some days faith feels that small. But why does Jesus in one breath, in one story, seem to scold the disciples for their little faith and then encourage their little faith? Jesus admits that they're not able to cure this boy with epilepsy because of their small faith. The father said, "I brought him to your disciples. They could not cure him." Jesus said, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you? Bring him here to me," and instantly he's cured. The disciples come to Jesus privately and say, "Why could we not do this?" And Jesus says, "Because of your little faith." But then he immediately says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So which is it? Is small faith enough, or is it hindering our lives and our ministries? Well, what if that's totally the wrong question? What if it's not actually about how much faith we have, but about what we do with the faith we have? It's not good to think that small faith can be increased by just more good works, because we are saved by God's grace, not by what we do. But we live out that grace by doing good works and exercising our faith. One of the most famous verses in all the Reformation is Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, and it says this: "By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." But here's the next verse: "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared to be our way of life." So we can't earn our salvation. We don't create our faith. It is a gift, but we do live it out. And good works are what we created to do. We do choose God. We do welcome God. We welcome Christ into our hearts. But you know who chose us first? God. So what does Jesus want from us in our little mustard seed faith? If we can't earn or make more, what's the deal? All throughout his life on earth, Jesus did something again and again and again, and that was to call upon his Father God. He spent so much time in prayer to God. He spent so much time in solitary time with God. And if Jesus, who is God, needed time with God and needed to rely upon God, how much more do we need that? What if mustard seed faith is fine as long as we surrender that faith to God and rely upon God to use that faith in our lives? As I mentioned to the kids, Jesus talks about mustard seeds several times in the gospel. They are very small, 1 to 2 millimeters in diameter, and these seeds can germinate within 10 days if they're in the right conditions. And many Bible commentaries talk about these stories of the mustard seed and talk about how some of these mustard seeds can grow to be so tall, so large, that someone on a horse could ride underneath one of the branches. Maybe that's why Jesus compared the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. In Luke 13, Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in it." Mustard seeds are important because of their potential. Mustard seeds are important because you have no idea how big something can come from something so small. In Luke 17, Jesus talks about the mustard seed to teach about faith. The apostles say to Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus says, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." In his commentary on that verse, preacher Fred Craddock says so eloquently, "Even the small faith they already have cancels out words like impossible or absurd, because it puts them in touch with the power of God." What if Jesus is not just scolding them for having small faith? What if he's just kind of shaking his head at them because they have forgotten to live out their faith by relying on God? What if Jesus doesn't want us to work any harder for more faith? What if he wants us to realize the faith we have is enough when we surrender and give it to God, letting God work in us? Rick Warren began his famous book, The Purpose-Driven Life, by saying these words about our purpose in life. This is how he starts the book. He said, "It's not about you." How true. What if all of this is not about us, but about Jesus working in us? Jesus often says to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," like when they're all in the boat and a great storm comes and Jesus is asleep. And he wakes up and says, "Oh, you of little faith," as he calms the waters and the wind. What if Jesus saying to us, "Look, I'm here. You can rely on me. You can have faith in me." What if the point of an inventory of our life and faith is not about the size of our faith? What if it's about what God can do with our faith? Maybe this is why Paul says to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 today, "I am reminded of your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice and now lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle that gift of God. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind." What if taking an inventory of our lives is important so that, like Paul reminding Timothy, we too would remember the people God has used in our lives to help our faith? Who is that in your life? Who has passed down faith to you? Who has shared faith with you? For Timothy, it was his mother and grandmother, but who is it in your life? That's an important question, especially when we feel like some days we have no faith left, you know? Because most of us are sitting here in this place because someone did share faith with us. Someone did invite us to know about Christ, to know about God, to know about church. And it's great to think about those people who have filled our hearts, filled that bucket of God's love within us with their own faith. And all too often, we forget them. We forget these gifts. Sometimes we don't ever even thank the people in our lives who have shared faith with us, but we should. Because God has used them as instruments, or as Mother Teresa would say, as pencils in the hands of God. Sometimes when our faith feels really low and lacking, we need to stop and remember who has shared faith and poured it into us. And we need to remember who is doing that continuously today. In Exodus 17, there's a great story about the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, and they come across their very first opposition. The Amalekites attack them. While Joshua is leading the troops into battle, Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, is watching the battle from a nearby hill, and he raises his arms. And he realizes that as his arms are up, the people prevail over the Amalekites. But when he drops his arms, they start to lose. So you know what they did? Aaron got one arm and Hur got the other, and they held up his arms until they prevailed in that battle. Friends, there are people in our past and today who hold up our arms. Who are they for you? Ideally, in the body of Christ, this is what we do for each other all the time. If you can't pray because you are so weak, we will pray with you and for you, Paul. If you can't believe, Dwight, today in God, we will believe with you and for you. That's the body of Christ. And we need to look at ourselves, that honest inventory of ourselves and our faith, and realize a couple of things. One is that it's not all about us. We have a lot of help. We have a lot of help from God and each other. And two, it doesn't matter the size of our faith, because even faith like a mustard seed has the potential to grow into something huge if we rely on God. Friends, the words we heard today in the gospel are Jesus' words to us still today. That That is amazing. When we have faith in Jesus, when our faith rests on the power of Jesus, we can say to mountains, move. Nothing will be impossible for us. It doesn't matter if the faith in our hearts is small or if we seem to have lost our faith, because God is not small. And it doesn't matter if we feel like we don't have our lives together, because none of us have our lives together. And it's not about us. It's about what God can and will do through us. In other words, it's okay if you're not okay, because all of us have the power of Jesus. Just a prayer, a word, a breath away. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, nothing in all of creation can ever separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Friends, hear the good news of the gospel. We are called to look at our lives and our faith, but not to see where we are lacking, but to see what we have been given and what we are still being given. Even faith as small as a mustard seed can do the impossible if it relies upon the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And for that, all God's people say, amen. Friends, please stand and let us affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed found on page 35 of your hymnal.